Last night I talked about the role of the Spirit in healing and how important it is in our healing school last night, and that without your Spirit's involvement, you can't hope to stay healthy. And there were a number of scriptures I talked about. I found a few more actually since. Because this morning I'm talking about reviving the Spirit. Reviving our spirit. But in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." A perverse tongue breaks the spirit. Verse 13 of the same chapter says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." And one more. In Proverbs 18:14, it says, "The spirit of man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" Our spirit and our spiritual condition is literally life and death for us. If our spirit is unhealthy or broken, it makes it extremely difficult, if not impossible, to accurately hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I talked last night about how learning to hear the voice of the Spirit, connecting spirit to spirit, is a learned experience. It's a learned experience. And for many of us, I was 30 when I got saved. I didn't even know I had a spirit till then. So that learning to have my spirit connect with the Holy Spirit took some time and effort. And it is something that has to be maintained if we ever hope to live in any kind of victory in God or connection with God. We learn to relate to God through our spirit. It is remarkably important. And there are things that God says in His Word that exemplify the things that we can do to make it much easier to connect with God. For example, and I'm going to read from the Amplified so you don't have to turn there. But for reference, it's Isaiah chapter 57. Verses 15 to 21. "For thus says the High and Lofty One, He who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, but with him also who is of a thoroughly penitent," that's contrite and humble, "spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the thoroughly penitent." That's what God is saying. That's what He's saying to us, that He desires and is taking on the responsibility of reviving our spirit if we'll meet His conditions. If we'll meet His conditions. And in the world that we live in today, it's pretty tough to find someone who is thoroughly penitent or contrite and of a humble spirit. Those are not things that are held in very high esteem in the workplace or in many other places. But God holds them in high esteem. See, God did not create us just to make us rich and successful, as some people teach. In fact, rich and successful by today's world standard, it's in deep contrast with what God's Word says what true success is, which I'll read shortly. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as your soul keeps well and prospers." God wants us to prosper. That's the desire of His heart. But He defines prosperity and success somewhat differently. For example, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, God is speaking to Joshua. He's about to go in to the promised land. And so he's getting his final instructions. And these are important words because when he's going into the promised land, that is a time to give him his final instructions on what to do. So he says to him, "Only you be strong and very courageous." Why? "That you may do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." In other words, it takes courage and tenacity to obey the word of God, because there are difficulties and there will be strong temptations not to obey the word of God. He goes on to say, "Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." So he's telling him, if you will adhere to my word, if you'll obey my word, it will cause you to prosper. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success." That's God's definition. Now we see the men of God at the time, Abraham and Moses and so forth, many of these were God's chosen. And they were commanded to obey the word of God, which they endeavored to do. Not perfectly, but they endeavored to do. And God blessed them abundantly. They were very wealthy. Abraham had so much stuff, he didn't know what to do with it. Job had so much stuff. And we know that Job went through some difficulty and he lost his things. But at the end of Job, it says how God gave him twice as much as he had before. God's not cheap. Amen. God is not cheap. He's not stingy. But he wants to be first and not have riches own our heart. God defines success as the end result of obedience to his word. But it's difficult. In today's society, it is difficult for most people to consider brokenness or a penitent heart or a contrite heart as an essential ingredient in the achievement of biblical success and prosperity. When was the last time you went to a seminar where they said, "You want to be successful? It takes a broken and contrite heart." Have we ever heard that? No. No, because that's not the way the world thinks. But it is the way God thinks. And if we want to follow God, if we intend to go to heaven, which I believe all of us have that desire and intention, then we should have some idea what we're getting into. What does God expect? What does he think about? How will you be received? Will you be received? Fortunately, the Bible gives us so much information on that. David was called man after God's own heart. So let's see what David had to say here. Psalm 51. Now, we know that David missed it. I mean, big time, to be truthful. I mean, he murdered a man so he could have his wife and committed adultery. Those are not things that God endorses. But he repented deeply and sincerely before God. And although there were consequences, their first baby died, God blessed him abundantly. God blessed him. And he was far from perfect. He was not a very good father. His kids were mostly a mess. But he loved God. He loved God. And he was sincerely committed to God. And in Psalm 51, it's a prayer of repentance. We won't read all of it. But he says to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Blot out my transgression. Wash me. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away. Don't take your Holy Spirit. Restore my joy, Lord. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. It was real bloodshed. He'd murdered, had someone murdered. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. See, David understood that God wasn't looking for religious acts or offerings. He was looking directly into his heart. And he was looking for a repentance that was meaningful and sincere. Looking for someone who genuinely and sincerely was sorry for breaking the word of God and was about to do something about that. Now, when we read Isaiah 57, this passage tells us that God lives in eternity. God is everywhere at the same time. He's in a high and a holy place. He created the entire universe by his words. Contrary to what our new governor general may think, God is real. God is a real person. It also says that God lives or dwells with those who have a thoroughly penitent, broken, and humble attitude, spirit. It's apparent that a humble attitude, a penitent heart, is extremely important to God. So therefore, it should be extremely important to us. We'll just let that sink in for a moment, because we struggle greatly with that. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like our thinking challenged or our attitudes challenged. We resist anything that doesn't sit well with us. But we especially hate to be told what to do. But God's very clear on it. He's not mincing his words. When he tells us what to do, you want to live in his house? It's his rules. His rules. And God is a gracious person, but he resists the proud, the stubborn. In fact, what does it say? Stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft, which was punishable at that time by death. These are things that we need to study and embrace, ponder and think about, if we want to fellowship with the creator of the universe. God is the only God. He's the only one. He makes all the rules. If you and I want to live under his blessing, he states very clearly what's expected. Obedience to his word. And to the degree that we don't embrace that, we come out from under that umbrella of covering. We move into darkness, and who's waiting for us? Who rules the darkness? We don't want to be in his area. Believe me, we don't want to be in his area. He already hates us and is always looking for some opportunity to destroy us. So what exactly is a broken, penitent, or a contrite spirit? What is that? How can I know if I have one? How do I get one if I don't? Do I want one? Do I even want one? Really? Those are valid questions. Does it mean that I have to weep all the time and be poor and broke? What does it mean? Well, in Matthew 5:3, It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean to me? See, if I don't understand what God is asking for, it's really hard for me to accommodate that. In the Greek language, and the New Testament's written, there are two words that Jesus could have chosen to speak of someone being poor. The first one suggests someone who lives just below the poverty line, someone who makes it, but barely. That's not the word he chose. He used another word that means literally a beggar, a person who is absolutely and utterly destitute, has no hope. No hope of making it unless someone reaches out a hand to help him. Completely unable to do it on his own. That's the word he chose. So what's he saying to us? What is he looking for? I came across a note that says, God resists the spiritually arrogant. Well, we know that. It says God resists pride, the proud. But it means much more than that. It really is talking about those who realize that without God, they are completely bankrupt, without a hope in the world. Totally and completely. That if you and I were here today and we did not have the hope of Jesus, we would be utterly lost. Utterly and completely lost. Sure, you may have money here on earth, but you're only going to live here for, we'll say, 100 years. When that's done, what happens? What happens? There's no hope if you don't have Jesus. There's no hope without Jesus. But if you want to be close to Jesus, if you want to have an intimate relationship with God, it takes effort. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes obedience. It takes obedience and submission to the Word of God. See, these people know that they have no chance of survival apart from God's intervening mercy and grace. So they reach out to God with a broken and contrite spirit, and God responds with mercy and grace, just like for David. I mean, when you understand David murdered someone and committed adultery, those are, in our world, those are two huge sins. But he went to God directly and said to him, I'm guilty. And my heart is broken over what I've done. And he meant it. He meant it. And God responded to that. Now, he didn't pat him on the back and say, way to go. And there were consequences. His family largely was a mess. But he should have been, without the grace of God, put to death. And God had mercy, as God has mercy on us. We will never meet God in revival until we first meet him in brokenness. Boy, get that into your heart. We will never meet God in revival until we meet God in brokenness. And brokenness is not going around like this, you know. I'm a worm. It's not brokenness. Brokenness is not preoccupation with self either. It's not examining every detail of my life and constantly focusing on myself. So how do we recognize brokenness in our lives? It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a decision. It's a decision that we make. And it's not a one-time experience, although there may be moments of profound brokenness from time to time. Genuine brokenness is an ongoing, constant way of living before God, in relationship with God. It's a lifestyle. Brokenness is a lifestyle, a moment by moment, sometimes lifestyle, of agreeing with God and His Word about the true condition of my heart, as God sees it according to His Word. Now here's a biggie. Brokenness is the shattering of my self-will. The true men and women of God, they didn't do what they felt like doing all the time. They did what God told them to do. And sometimes God asks big things of them. Shattering of my self-will, the surrender of my will to the will of God. So we ask ourselves, am I doing that? Is my will surrendered to God? The vast majority would have to say no. We do what we want to do. That's reality. We do what we want. That's fine if you realize and recognize the day will come when every one of us here, every single one of us, is going to stand before God. And there won't be anybody there to defend you or to say, yeah, but, there are no lawyers there. You will stand before God and He will examine every detail of your life, of my life. And believe me, you know, when I read things like We Who Teach, will be judged more stricter. God means what He says. Now, He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. And the things that are under the blood are under the blood. They're not going to come up then. But you know how sometimes you wish you'd done something? Could have done it better? You think, I did not handle that well. That's not what I should have done. That's the time we'll be thinking about how we lived. Did I live for God? Did I live for God? Did I put Him first place? Now, He may let us into heaven anyway, because Jesus is our salvation. But I remember when I was a kid in the school, I was in the grade school in Quebec, at the end of the year, school year, every class gave out prizes and pretty good toys, you know, expensive stuff. It was only a French school did this. I don't know why, but they had a pretty good budget, I guess. And we would see literally a stack of stuff that we wanted. You know, there were things that were relevant to our age and so forth. And toys, and mostly toys, but a lot of other stuff too. And it was just piled in the front. And then what they would do is call out the names of the people, the boys, and well, it was all, no, there were no girls in our school, all the boys who had achieved success that year. The best student in math, the best student in this, the best student in that, da, 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 and so on and so forth. And they would get to come up and choose whatever they wanted. Whatever they wanted. And some kids, they had to get people to help them go home. They had so much stuff, you know. I was never one of them. Okay. I'm trying to think if I ever got, I think in math at 1 year I got something. But by the by, it was, and we felt like, well, that's not really fair. Because we didn't get as much as we wanted. So we thought it was unfair. But there will be rewards in heaven for those who have truly loved God. There will be rewards. And some people have said to me, I don't care as long as I get in the door. I don't believe that for a second. When we get in the door and see the people that God honors because they loved Him, because they followed Him, because they were submitted and committed to him, because they surrendered their will to God. We'll wish we were one of them. Now, I'm telling you that now because you can still do something about it. You can still, you live and breathe, you can still do something about it. Once we're dead, we can't do anything about it. And we need to be reminded frequently because it's a difficult thing to think about, you know? It's difficult to think, I could do better. You know, I'm selfish. It's hard to come to terms with that. I'm selfish. I'm prideful. I'm resistant. I'm stubborn. Some people take great joy in the fact that they're stubborn, but they won't when they stand in front of God. Now is when you can do something. See, these people have said, yes, Lord. There's no resistance in their heart to God. Some people paid a huge, huge price. John G. Lake, if you've read his story, he lost most of his first family. You know, his wife has died, a number of his kids died. He was called over to Africa, and they lived under conditions that we'd scream. You know, and he was a man who they couldn't pay the missionaries, you know, so they'd go for free. They'd go for free. And because they couldn't, he would send them his own money, you know, that he had. And because they couldn't eat and enjoy the delicacies, when he was in England, he wouldn't either. So that he would be of one heart with them. One heart. And he said that that was one of the main reasons why there were never any breakups in the group that he was in. There was never a breaking away from, because they were all committed to the same thing. Those are the kind of people that we're going to be standing with. Doesn't that give you pause for reflection? I'm thinking to myself, God, don't put me beside John G. Lake. Don't put me there. You know. But there's probably many, many others that we don't know a thing about. We know nothing about them. But God does. God does. The word contrite is a word that suggests something that is crushed into small particles and ground into powder. That's the kind of breaking that God wants of our self-will. Ground into powder. Brokenness is the stripping away of self-reliance and independence from God. I'm not resisting God. I just never ask him what he wants. If he shows up and tells me to my face, I'll listen. Brokenness is a softening of the soil of my heart. One of the reasons why the word may not produce an abundance in some hearts is because their heart, the soil of their heart is so hard. They've been hurt, bruised, irritated. And now they're not going to let anything in. So you have to work at, you know, breaking up your soil. You have to work at that. It's not an easy thing. If it was easy, everybody would do it. Everybody do it. A person who is broken under God is not an unhappy person. It's because that person's connected to God. Connected. I remember reading one time Kenneth Hagin. He talked about most of the time he knew exactly what was going to happen in service before it started. Because he'd been talking to God. And God told him everything was going to go on. That's an amazing accomplishment. But God has no favorites. So what he would do for him, he'd do for you, do for me. Now that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. He loves all of us. God loves all of us. God loves you whether you obey or don't obey. But you have to look down the road and say, how do I want to be received in heaven? What do I want God to say to me? Because in the world we're living in now, they ridicule us. But the Bible's very clear. It says, narrow is the way, few that find it. But you can be among the few. I want to be among the few. I would like to hear from God, well done. I'm not totally sure I will, but I'm hoping to. That's the desire of my heart. You need to look ahead. Look ahead. The sacrifices we make now will pale into insignificance when we compare that to eternity. And the biggie is our self-will. We do what we want. We do what we want. We don't do what God says. We do what we want. And I believe, with all my heart, that there will be millions of us that get into heaven and look at the way we've lived and say, God, I wish I'd changed. I wish I'd changed. Now is the time you can change, if you want to. Now's the time. Be assured, no one's going to make you. God doesn't make any of us. You leave here today, God isn't waiting out there to say, okay, I'm going to take you in hand and tell you what to do. He stands at the door, the Bible says that he knocks. And he's waiting to see if you and I will open that door. Will we open the door? And then he will speak with us and tell us things. But you maintain the right to make your decision right to the end. Right to the end. These men and women of God who gave their lives to God, they did it willingly. They didn't do it because they were forced to. God doesn't force people. They did it because they wanted to. And I'm absolutely assured, I guarantee you, not one of them would say to you today from heaven, boy, I'm sorry I did that. I wish I was more selfish in life. Not one of them would say that. If anything, they would say, I wish I'd done it earlier. I wish I'd done it completely. I'm giving you real good advice here this morning. Real good. And I'm giving it to me too. So don't think for a moment that I don't need this. I need it. As much or more, I need it. So Father, help us today, Lord. God, help us. Help us to put our eyes on eternity and to recognize that real life, real success, any kind of meaningful life can only come through you. God, help us not to be deceived by the cares of this world, the things of this world, the babels of this world. God, help us not to be influenced by the unchristlike thinking that exists everywhere in this world. God, help us to stay close to Jesus. Help us, O God, to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, to hear him, to trust him, to obey him. Help us, O Lord. Our desire is to spend eternity with you, Jesus, in heaven. That's our desire. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight of that and how important and critical that is for us. Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm just going to put some music on, give you a few minutes to ponder that, because I believe it's super important for us.